You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen and good morning. Man, it's great to be together, to gather with one another, to worship together. I love having Sunday time with all of you. My name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard, if we've never met before, and I want to start by just congratulating all of the graduates in the room. Can you join me in congratulating them? We've got college graduates among us, we've got high school graduates among us, and you know, graduation, it's a special time. We want to celebrate with you, whether it's college, high school, anything in between. I've got a daughter graduating elementary school, so they're going to have a really precious ceremony, which will be fun to go to. You know, every time I get around graduation weekend, it reminds me of my own graduation, of course. I graduated college almost 20 years ago, which is crazy. It makes me probably older than you think I actually am. But yeah, it was almost 20 years ago. And, you know, graduation weekend for me, it was a mixed bag. There were sweet and amazing moments, and there was a lot of awkwardness and tragedy, kind of all wrapped up into one. The sweet part of it, besides the graduation itself, is that it was the same weekend Natalie and I got engaged, and so that was really special to celebrate. And we thought one of the great things to do would be to gather all of our families together and have a dinner. But my parents were divorced and they were dating new people, and it was the first time we were all in the same room together. So it got a little awkward. It got a little awkward at times, I'm just gonna say. And then the graduation speeches, they were horrible. The graduation speeches were horrible. At the actual ceremony itself, the speaker pitched all of the students and their families like we were venture capitalists or investors. He was starting a new business and he shared his endeavor with us, with ways to give him money. And his business failed within 6 months. So I always have that to remember. And then the night before, the president of the college, he gathered together like all the students that kind of graduated with honors and had this little special distinction. And he had us together for a special dinner. There were about 50 so students. And we were able to invite people. So I had Natalie come and join me at that dinner. And it was just a strange night. At one point in the dinner, the president stood up and he gave what I think is one of the worst speeches I've ever heard at a graduation moment. He said, "Students, graduates, this is not the end of your journey. This is not the end of your struggles. There is going to be days ahead of you where it feels like you can't go another step. It feels like the entire world is crashing in on you and everything is falling apart." And he said, "Students, that's when I want you to grab your diploma. I want you to open it up and I want you to see your name. And I want you to say, I've done this and I can do anything that comes before me." And I was looking at my sheet of paper, looking at Natalie, looking at the president of the college, remembering this thought, this invasive and intrusive thought: what a load of crap. This is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. I mean, I'm happy for my college degree. I was honored to be in the room. I look back at college with incredible joy. It's where Natalie and I met. We started ministry. I'm so thankful for all of those times, but I've never in my life pulled out my diploma and thought to myself, "I can do all things through this diploma who strengthens me." Or, I am more than a conqueror through this diploma. Or, I know the plans this diploma has for me. Plans to bless me and prosper me and to give me a future and a hope. I had to search the house to find this last night. I had to ask Natalie, "Where is my diploma?" Because I didn't know where it was. It's never happened. I'm thankful, again, for my diploma. I'm not trying to disparage continued ed. I'm grateful for my years there. But I have something far greater than this sheet of paper with its fancy fonts and handwriting. Everywhere I go, I know the power and the presence of Jesus Christ goes with me. I have a Savior who has promised to always be with me, to guard my days ahead, to redeem my days from the past, to steady me on the journey no matter the obstacles that stand in my way. You know, following Jesus has never meant that everything is going to be easy, but because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have someone on my side who holds all authority, empowers me, and guides me on the path of life. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at various visitations found in the scriptures, these moments after the death and resurrection of Jesus before he ascends to heaven. And these visitations, they're throughout the gospels, and Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. He's proving that he's actually alive, and he's giving them orders and ways to follow him into the future. And in all of these scriptures, especially today's passage, it's a graduation speech of sorts. You know, the disciples had been following him for almost 3.5 years, and this is a great commencement speech in a way. He's sending them out into the world to continue the work that he started. He said, I have something greater than any diploma. I have all authority. And then he said, therefore, go and make disciples. I'm just going to read Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20 to get us started here this morning. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told the disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the church world, this is famously called the Great Commission. And it's how the Gospel of Matthew ends. It's not the last time the disciples will see Jesus. There's more passages to come in the future weeks, but this is a profound and a catalytic moment in their lives. And this moment lives on in our lives and in our church today. And it's important, right? It's important to keep pointing this out because sometimes we can disparage even ourselves in comparison to the disciples. But you can notice the disciples were still doubting. They were still struggling to grasp this incredible truth. And if you find yourself doubting and hesitating, I want to remind you of something I said last week, that you do not need a perfect faith to have a living faith in Jesus. You don't need to have a perfect faith. Jesus will perfect your faith over time. You don't need a perfect faith to start or to continue following Jesus. I mean, there are probably people in this room right now, or definitely folks viewing online who've maybe never started a life with God. You don't know what it means to have a life with God, how to begin or how to follow him. You've never heard that making a personal decision to follow Jesus and make him your Lord and Savior was an important step in the process. And if that's you or any of those things are true for you, I just want you to know later in our service, I would love to help you start a life-giving and eternal relationship with Jesus, one where he forgives you and adopts you into his family and promises you heaven forever. If you're not yet a disciple, we'll help you make that decision later in our service. But when I really study this passage, I love this scripture. And I love that it starts out with saying that Jesus, he has all authority. All authority, not some authority. Or not authority contingent on like outside circumstances. And we can sometimes think that. We might not consciously say it out loud, but we can sometimes think that Jesus' authority goes up or down depending on outside circumstances, like maybe who's elected president, or what's happening with the stock market and its volatility, or what's happening in global affairs. Is this somehow affecting the authority of Christ? No, Jesus has all authority, all the time. And it says, therefore, go and make disciples. Since Jesus has all authority, go and make. Not like hang out together, not like create a holy huddle where we all just sing kumbaya and we talk about how great that meeting was. Jesus says, no, I have all authority, therefore go. Go and make, baptize and teach, make disciples of Christ, because he died for us and conquered death and came back to life, he contains all authority, and therefore we are called to go and tell others about it. Some of you have never heard this before. It's the first time you've ever read this passage or this concept of what we would call the Great Commission, and it's totally new for you. For many others, you've heard this passage 100 times. You've heard this passage since the day you were born. And here we go again with another passage about the Great Commission. But I just want to give you a little bit of an insight to the pastor's mind. Here is why pastors preach this over and over and over again. Because there is a really big difference between knowing it and doing it. There's a really big difference between knowing the Great Commission and living the Great Commission out in your life. There's a really big difference. And this is what we're called to do. We're called to join God's mission, transforming all things. And I want to kindly and warmly and lovingly tell you this morning that the same mission he sent the disciples on some 2,000 years ago, he is continuing to send us on each and every day. There's nothing new. You have standing orders. You have standing orders. And we don't need to overthink the Bible, right? Listen to all the action words that Jesus puts in this one passage. He says, go, make disciples, baptize new believers, and teach them everything that I've taught you. Go, make, baptize, teach. Those are your active verbs in this passage. He didn't really leave a lot of questions to it. He didn't leave a lot of questions. And you know what happens? I've noticed, at least, sometimes what happens in church circles when we get tired or we don't know what to do or we're just kind of fumbling around. One time, I was just in a group of people, we were talking about this. When things get hard and we don't know if we're making disciples or not, this is what happens sometimes in church circles. We just start praying for a revival. Oh, Lord, if the Lord would just start a revival, then everything would be better. If we could just have revival. If we could just have some undeniable act of God where everyone started crashing into the kingdom, then all would be made well. But strangely, in the Great Commission, Jesus doesn't say, hey, huddle up and pray for revival. He says, go, make, baptize, teach. I've done it. I've taught you to do it. Now you go. These are your standing orders. Revival is great. Of course I want revival. We all want revival, don't we? You could pray for revival. But don't pray for revival at the expense of going and making and baptizing and teaching. This is the work. It's the job. And we have standing orders. You know, a couple weeks ago, we celebrated baptisms. And they were amazing. Weren't they amazing? Baptisms were amazing. And my prayer for you is that you'll be so involved in someone's spiritual journey that the next time we do baptisms, you feel like you're part of the baptism yourself. That you would get that at some point in your life. That you'd be so integrated in someone's discipleship. You'd be so involved in helping them along the way that when we do baptisms, you feel like you are part of that journey. There's nothing sweeter than leading someone to that point and walking with them after that decision. The Christian life is filled with challenges. It's filled with questions, but the calling should be quite simple to understand. To go, make, baptize, and teach. To grow disciples in the name of Jesus. You know, anytime a church gets distracted or anytime you or I gets distracted with like the shiny little Christian objects that feel just outside of grasp. Or maybe a new idea or a new concept that feels Christian adjacent, but it keeps us away from this giant and central target of the Great Commission. We need to pause and reorient our lives because this is what it's about. This is what it's about, to go, make, baptize, and teach. And my life has been completely and utterly transformed by the people who've discipled me. I mean, utterly transformed by the people who have discipled me. I get into a lot of conversations about how I came to know Christ. And part of the reason is because I kind of had a profound moment when I was in college where I had an encounter with the power of God. And in an instant, I was changed. I mean, my life was riddled with things like addiction and anger and insecurities, and I was running as hard as I could away from God. In 48 hours, I went from a drug lord's house in Mexico to crying on my bedroom floor, repenting and giving my life to Jesus and feeling called to ministry. And that happened in an instant. I mean, that happened in one moment. I was changed, and I went from death to life, darkness to light. I was changed because of the power of Christ. And what he did for me, he can do for you in a moment. I was changed by the love and power of Jesus. But I'm telling you, my life was transformed through the ongoing process of discipleship. I was changed in a moment, but my life was transformed because of discipleship. When I was in college, John Heatbrink from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship met with me once a week for two years, and he taught me how to read the Bible and how to pray and how to lead a small group. Ryan Gritters and Gene Holthouse then discipled me for 8 years after that. And I grew in incredible ways in healing and theology and my understanding of mission. After that, Mark Warner from a vineyard in Kansas City taught me how to pastor and how to preach. Then Rick Olmsted picked up the torch when my family moved out here, and he mentored me into this very role. And just last week, I had another conversation with someone from Vineyard USA asking for a new person to disciple me and walk with me on this journey, someone who's been where I've been and can encourage me along the way. I just want to say, if you don't have someone like that in your life, someone who can commit to walking with you and discipling you on the journey, then you've got to fight for that, and you have to find it. Now, our church is too big for me or Natalie to personally disciple each and every person, but we have all kinds of people in our church that would love to disciple you. And so if you don't have someone like that in your life, let us know, because we can connect some dots on your behalf. This is just simply what we need to be about. It's what we need to be. It's why at the Vineyard we invite people every Sunday to start their life with Jesus. And after that, we commit to helping you grow in your faith, and we want to teach you all the things Christ has said. We want to baptize you. It's why we gather on Sundays. It's why we have spiritual boot camp, so we can go a little bit deeper on most third Sundays of the month, one that's happening in just a few hours. You're welcome to come back to. It's why small groups are championed at our church, why the classes are so important. All of these things are designed to help you follow God and cultivate a deep and rich life with the Lord. It's part of discipleship. We have standing orders, and not just our church, each and every one of us, to go and make disciples. And here's the great thing. You can always ask how well you're doing at this. You can always just stand before the Lord and say, Lord, how am I doing at this? How am I doing at fulfilling this calling on my life? What kind of feedback would you give to me? Those are bold prayers, but the Lord will answer them with kindness. There's no condemnation in Christ, but he'll speak to you about it. And there's a really easy way to find out. There's a really easy way. Again, let's not make the simple things complex. There's a really easy way to find out if you're growing in the life of a disciple, because simply disciples make disciples. It's what they do. It's the nature of being a disciple of Christ. You will eventually start making disciples. You'll go, you'll make, you'll baptize, and you'll teach. Disciples make disciples. And this is like the entry point for all of us who follow Jesus, that we're called to go and make disciples. If you want the graduate level type of stuff then this phrase would apply. Disciples make disciples who make disciples. Pretty simple, right? Brian McLeese, who's on our board, a longtime member of this church, and really helps pastor me from time to time, McLeese said that he will know he has done his job as a father when he meets his grandkids. And so he said, I'll know if I did a good job as a father when I meet my grandkids. And the same is true for spiritual sons and daughters. The same is true for disciples. Eventually, when you're going and making and baptizing and teaching, the conversation should include, and who are you serving and caring for and leading and teaching and baptizing? How are you multiplying yourself? How are you going to reach someone else and disciple them in the name of Christ? And I think it starts at home. I really do. I think it starts at home, but it also includes classmates and friends and neighbors and coworkers, the people that God has already placed all around you in your life. I just want to say, I just want to kindly say, it's a mistake to think that it's all my job to disciple the city. It's impossible. It's impossible. This calling applies to all of us. We're all called to this great commission. We're all called to join God in this work and find and make disciples who make disciples. Now, my suspicion, although I can't read your minds, but my suspicion is that during a message like this, about this point in the talk, at least some of us are starting to get a little bit bummed out. We're getting a little bummed because either we're realizing I've never been discipled, or I'm not making disciples, I'm not living this out to the fullest extent. And I just want to tell you, it's never too late to start. It is never too late to start. And I have a secret for you that will help you get about 80% of the way. If I were to write a book on discipleship, I would title it The Secret to Making Disciples. And it would sell on Amazon. At least copies to my family, my closest loved ones would buy. If you do this one thing, it's going to make you a better disciple in almost every area of life. But in order to uncover this secret, I'm going to need you to channel your inner Jerry Maguire a little bit, okay? Your inner Jerry Maguire. If you've never seen Jerry Maguire, it's a movie that Tom Cruise plays Jerry Maguire. He's an athletic agent. He helps athletes get signed and make money. It's filled with incredible quotes. And I'm telling you, in Jerry Maguire, making disciples in Jerry Maguire, they have more in common than you might realize. Not a lot in common, okay? There's plenty of things that are outside the lines, okay? I get it. But there's more in common than you realize. It's not the quote, show me the money. It's a good one. It's not the quote, you had me at hello. It's a good one. Or the human head weighs 8 pounds. These are all good quotes, but not from Jerry Maguire. Jerry Maguire famously said, "Who's coming with me? Who's coming with me?" To make disciples, 80% of making disciples is this phrase, "Who is coming with me?" Let's make it real simple. If you want to make disciples, take people with you wherever you go. Show them the way. 80% of making disciples is found in this phrase. I love reading my Bible. I read my Bible alone in my home every single morning. It's part of my rhythm. It's part of my daily interaction with God. I don't invite people at 5:30 in the morning or 6 to drink coffee with me in my house, but I'm commonly thinking, this is what I'm reading right now. Who can I take with me on this journey? Who can I invite into the same Bible reading plan? Who can I create an accountability structure with so that as I'm reading scripture, they're reading scripture? Who's coming with me? Who am I inviting to go on this journey? If I find a great book, who can I give it to when I'm done? Who can I set up a coffee date with to say, let's talk about what I just read. Why don't you read it too? Who's coming with me? If you're in a small group, you can ask yourself, who's coming with me? If you're going to church, who's coming with me? If you're going to pray for the sick or serve your neighbor, who's coming with me? If you want to sign up and play the couples Olympics game that Natalie talked about earlier, who's coming with me? Who am I bringing with me? Who am I showing what this life with God can actually look like? It's rarely about convincing someone what you believe. It works sometimes, but it's rare. Following God is more caught than taught anyway. Most of the time, you're going to need to show them. You're going to have to show them. And I can't think of a better way to do that than to just always be inviting people into your life. Who is coming with me? And bonus, they don't even have to be believers. They don't. You can go and make disciples with anyone. We're all on a journey, right? And I don't know when that journey is going to lead to a personal decision to follow Christ or not. And so just start discipling everyone. Ask that question, who's coming with me, to anyone. They don't have to require, or you don't have to require them to share your faith to take them to serve the poor. They don't have to share your faith to come to Couples Olympics and have a good time and get around some people who are going to have spiritual conversations. They don't have to share your faith to do good in the world. I disciple non-believers all the time. It doesn't matter if they're lifelong followers of Jesus, brand new to the faith, agnostic, atheist, I'll disciple anyone. Jesus changes lives. And he has stuff that will apply to anyone's life, whether they share your faith in this moment or that's going to be delayed for a while. I'm discipling a guy right now who's not a follower of Jesus, although I wouldn't call it discipling him, of course, because that would be a little awkward. It'd be a little weird, but that's what's happening. I'm discipling. If you listen to the conversations I have with that guy, they sound almost exactly the same as any conversation I would have with someone from this church. I ask him all the time, how's your marriage? How's parenting going for you? What it's like? What is it like to raise a teenager? What are you learning about yourself in this process? What are you learning at work? What kinds of things are you trying to leave behind? We have conversations about this all the time. And then I tell them to read things, blogs or posts or whatever podcasts that I love. I share with him and I say, hey, next time we get together, I'm going to ask you about this. Doesn't that sound like discipleship? We're just being friends. But I'm just always asking who's coming with me. And so I'm just taking this guy on the journey that I'm on. The other week, we got into an incredible conversation about generosity. Guy doesn't even know the Lord. And he just intuitively knows, my life will be better if I start giving back. And so we had this incredible conversation about generosity. And I just told him, man, Jesus has a lot to say about giving and generosity. And one of the things that he says is that it will set your heart free. It will set your heart free. And so I told him about Convoy of Hope and all the work that we're doing in Zimbabwe. I think at our one day to feed the world in the fall, he's probably going to give a big gift because he's never given before. And we're having conversations about what he's noticing in his mind and in his heart as he commits to giving, which I find fascinating because he's not even following Jesus and he's talking to me about money. I'll get around Christians and it's like they're allergic to talk about giving. And here's this guy who's not even following the Lord and he wants to give because he just knows deep down this is good for his soul. Everyone has the same questions that you have. They do. Does forgiveness actually work? Does forgiveness actually, what kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? How can I have less anxiety and more peace? How can I have more joy in my life? You don't have to be a follower of Jesus to want those things in your life. And I'm telling you, you will disciple 80% of the way if you just start asking, who's coming with me? Now, you can't hide part of your life if you're going to ask that question. You've got to be transparent. You've got to be transparently following Jesus in every area of your life if you want that to work. But I'm telling you, that question will be a secret sauce for you in terms of making disciples. And again, if you're hearing this for the first time this morning, I just want to encourage you to start today. You don't have to have it all figured out before you start making disciples. You can start today. Put these words of Christ into practice. And if you're here this morning and you've been following Jesus for any length of time, or you've tried and it's failed, or it hasn't gone very well, I just want to encourage you to start again. Start again. Try. There's a Vineyard church in Hawaii. Their mission statement as a church is try. Just give it a go. See what might happen in your life and in someone else's if you try to go and make, to baptize and teach. I want to encourage you, it's never too late to start, and trying and failing is a whole lot better than never trying. Even if trying and failing is even a thing when you're making disciples. Like, I don't think someone else's life is going to be further from God if you try to make a disciple. I think you're probably safe. I want to look at this passage one last time as we kind of bring this to a close, because there's a promise in this passage, and the entire Gospel of Matthew closes with it. And so I want to close this message with this same promise. Let's just look back, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. It's never too late to start. It's never too late to try to make disciples, and he is always with you. This is how the Gospel of Matthew finishes, and it's a wonderful promise. Jesus had just spent 3.5 years with his disciples, showing them the way, asking the question, who's coming with me, over and over and over and over again. And in the process, their lives were transformed. And now we're called to go and do the same. do the same kinds of things, to go make, baptize, and teach, but we have this promise that he will never leave us. If you start making disciples, there will be times when you have no idea what you're doing. And it feels like you don't have the right words. It feels like you don't know what to say, or you're at an impasse and you don't know what to do. In those moments, trust and know that he is always with you. His promise remains even to the end of the age. I think the real question for most of us, myself included, is how will we respond to these words of Christ? How will we put them into action starting today? Let's pray together.